everybody. How are you? All right. Happy Mother's Day today. And many thanks to our moms and to all of the ladies who have been such a positive and encouraging and transforming influence in our lives. Yes? All right. We are in a teaching series on the book of Daniel. We have called it Unshakable. And what we're really studying is Daniel's unshakable character and confidence in God. He comes up in all of these situations in which his values, his faith, his principles, his beliefs are consistently being challenged. And the question is, how can he be faithful to God and at the same time useful to the culture? And we are going to pick up our reading of the book of Daniel, which is a story about an Old Testament prophet, somebody who speaks the truth of God into culture. In Daniel chapter 4, and so let's pick up there at verse 1, and we'll read it together with some chutzpah. Here we go. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Good little bit of reading here this morning. Yeah? Clearly you figured out this is not going to be a Mother's Day type sermon. Right? You've probably heard one of those once or twice. So we're going to press into Daniel. And as I said, you know, Daniel's trying to figure out, how do I honor God and yet be useful to the culture? You know, how do I do and say the right thing at the right time in the right way with the right people? And all throughout the book of Daniel thus far, that's exactly what we've seen. He's placed in situation after situation. in which he could have compromised his values, his faith, his integrity, his belief in God, and yet time after time after time, he proves worthy of the test. Have you ever been in this kind of situation before? Of course you have, right? I mean, our integrity gets challenged daily, if not hourly in some situations. And yet, what are we compelled by? Are we compelled by our beliefs, our integrity, the power of the Holy Spirit to confront people in these situations, to stand up for what it is we believe in, to stand up for truth, to stand up for what's right, for what's just? Or do we yield? Do we decide, I don't want to be one of those judgmental people. I don't want to lose a friend, this sort of thing. I mean, everybody has these sort of challenges. You know, I remember one time a group of friends who we've all hung out together for some time, we watched one of our buddies slowly walk down a dark path. And we began to notice some of the behaviors in his life. They were not healthy in any respect. And it was beginning to affect his marriage. It was beginning to affect his relationship with his children, his job. You could tell that this was a man who was very, very angry. And so my buddies and I, we confronted him and we asked, you know, help us understand. What is it that's going on? You don't seem happy. And we're noticing these things. Can you help us understand them? And he began to confess that he had an addiction in his life that was wreaking havoc in it. And so what did we help him do? We helped him put boundaries in place. We helped him stop engaging in the sin in which he was engaged. We wanted to help him repair his marriage and all of these kinds of things. And for a period of about 18 months, we watched a huge transformation happen in his life. And after 18 months, we noticed the same patterns begin all over again, and now the behaviors were getting worse. And so my friends and I, we were left with a huge dilemma. What do we do? Do we confront him or do we not? Are we the judgmental Pharisees, knowing that we've all got stuff in our own lives? Should we say nothing? What do we say? What do we do? What do we do? So we prayed and we waited and we waited and we prayed. You know, in our country, there has been a profound cultural shift, I think, over the last 50 years. And it's difficult to describe the shift in vivid detail. I am not a cultural anthropologist. I do not pretend to be. I'm a pastor. Sorry, that's what you're stuck with this morning. And so I'll admit from the forefront of our teaching this morning that the way I'm going to paint this has certain bias to it. I'm not going to deny that. You may agree or disagree with that bias. I'll leave that up to you. My understanding isn't exhaustive in any way, but I think it's an important cultural shift for us to talk about, and it fits very well with what's happening in Daniel. Part of this cultural shift that's happened is the shift from assimilation to individuality. 50 years ago, most of the people in this country, as well as countries throughout the world, held similar values, similar beliefs, similar patterns of behavior. If you asked them what they were going to do or what they wanted or what the hope of the American dream is, most people would give you about the same answer. And over the last 50 years, whereas in the past, everything was assimilated, the goal was for everybody to sort of be the same. Yes, we've all got our own little nuances. Now, everything is very ruggedly individualistic. It's about my preferences, my tastes, my wants, my dreams, my hopes, this kind of thing. Now, I'm not saying that that's all bad, okay? So please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that's all bad. But with it, with all of that rugged individualism, has also developed this cultural requirement of a word that we call tolerance. Now, the part of tolerance that I want to go and explore today, I'm not saying that tolerance is a bad thing. I'm not saying that making room for other people's hopes, dreams, values, decisions, different cultural nuances is necessarily bad. But when does it go too far? What if it affects them? What if it affects you? What do you do about it? And there's a great look at this in media. There was a movie that came out about, oh, I bet it's been about 20 years, so I suppose I'm dating myself now at this point. But at the peak of this transition from assimilation to individuality was a movie called Pleasantville. Some of you might remember it. Pleasantville is a movie about a young man and a young woman, both kids, teenagers, who are part of a home that has all kinds of challenging issues that happen within it. And the boy's ultimate dream, the young man's ultimate dream, is to escape his life that's full of all kinds of individuality for Pleasantville, a place and a time that really is dated to the 50s. It's black and white. Everybody thinks the same, talks the same, believes the same things. And the men go bowling and the women have white glove parties. And when he shows up, as well as his sister, it begins to create havoc in the system because they begin to promote a rugged sort of individuality. And in a culture that's all about assimilation, everybody thinking the same thing, believing the same thing, or whatever, it creates problems. Eventually, he ends up in a courtroom, and here's the scene from the movie.
I thought I was allowed to defend myself.
You're not allowed to lie.
I'm not lying. You see those faces up there? They're no different than you are. They just happen to see something inside themselves.
I said that's enough.
Here, I'll show you. Dad?
Yeah, but...
It's okay, Dad. Just listen for a sec. I know you miss her. I mean, you told me you did. But maybe it's not just the cooking or the cleaning that you miss. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you can't even describe it. Maybe you only know it when it's gone. Maybe it's like there's a whole piece of you that's missing too. Look at her, Dad. Doesn't she look pretty like that? Doesn't she look just as beautiful as the first time you met her? You really want her back the way she was? Doesn't she look wonderful? Now, don't you wish you could tell her that?
Out of order.
Why am I out of order?
Because I'm not going to let you turn this courtroom into a circus.
Well, I don't think it's a circus, and I don't think they do either.
This behavior must stop at once.
But see, that's just the point. It can't stop at once because it's in you, and you can't stop something that's inside you.
It is not inside me.
Oh, sure it is.
No, it is not.
What do you want to do to me right now? Come on. Everyone is turning colors. Pretty soon, the women could be going off to work while the men stayed at home and cooked.
That is not going to happen.
But it could happen.
No, it could not.
Uh-huh. All of the technicolor, all the rugged individualism, this new way of life, we love it, right? I mean, having certain preferences and tastes and desires that are my own, that's not necessarily a bad thing, is it? I mean, it's good to see in many respects the ways in which we're advancing as a culture. But it also has consequences. It also has consequences. What do I do when your individual preferences, tastes, desires, what have you, create havoc in my life? What do I do when those individual tastes, preferences, desires, what have you, I watch you use those and they're destroying your life? Do I have to accept them? Am I called to tolerate them? See, the movement has become about the whole to the one. And it's left us as a culture with all kinds of questions about judgmentalism and acceptance. And you hear these words all the time, don't judge or don't be a judgy person. Or I mean, we've got hundreds of different expressions of that. But is that what we want to be known for? as a culture, 50 years from now, is that what we wish to be known for? For being a tolerant people? Is that our legacy? Is that our greatest achievement, that we simply tolerate one another? And what are the implications of such a word? I mean, because I don't know, and it's different for everybody, I recognize, hence the rugged individualism. But when I hear the word tolerate, it simply means that I really don't want to, but I choose to put up with you. And is that who we're as Christians supposed to be? Tolerant? I put up with you? Because Jesus seems to say this whole thing about love. And that the greatest commandments are to love God with all that we are. And to love our neighbor in the same way. Not that we tolerate our neighbor, but that we love our neighbor. What if your actions are affecting your life or your family? Do I tolerate them? How long do I tolerate them? When do I stop tolerating them? And how do people find redemption or restoration or forgiveness or healing or salvation if those behaviors are always tolerated? For example, do I say to somebody who has a problem with alcohol in their life, I just need to continue to tolerate that? Or if somebody bullies or is abusive, do we tolerate it because I understand you had a bad childhood? Do you see the issue? Seeking to live at peace, great thing. Individual preferences, great thing. And to be sure, the idea of the tolerance movement that leaves room for other people's opinions, attitudes, desires, preferences without wanting to bully them or bash them for those individual tastes, desires, and preferences, that's a good thing. But when does it go too far? What do we do when change is needed? And I want to go back to Daniel. What we see over and over again in the book of Daniel is that Daniel's upright and unshakable character is about doing the right thing at the right time, in the right way, with the right people. And the word that we're going to use, yes, even on Mother's Day, as perhaps challenging as it might be to hear, is this powerful word called repentance. And you go, oh man, now all the turn or burn stuff, here we come. No, that's not what we're talking about. Repentance is simply about change. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but in my life, I could use a dose of tough love. Sometimes tough love is the realest love that you could ever offer because it's godly love. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Let's take this opportunity to dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. So, Daniel is asked by the king, and he has the king's, he has the king's respect. He's asked by the king, Daniel, I've had this new dream, and the dream is there's this tall tree, and a messenger from heaven says, essentially, cut it down. What is that all about? And what God is going to use is Daniel to go before the king and say, listen, king, it ain't all about you, Jack. Right? You think you're God, you think you're King of Kings, you think you're Lord of Lords, you aren't. You're abusing culture. You're abusing the poor. You're taking advantage of other people. It's time for you to repent and change. How would you like to have that job? Right? I mean, you're going up against one of the most tyrannical, powerful leaders in all of the ancient world, and you're the person who gets to say, King, guess what? You're not God. Guess what? You need to repent. You need to change. You need to change your life. I mean, somebody drew the short end of the stick there at the Department of Labor. That's the only thing that I'm thinking. Not a great deal. And the text says literally that Daniel was perplexed and terrified. I wonder why. Nobody wants to tell somebody who calls himself King of Kings and Lord of Lords to a guy who says, have I not built all of this, my entire kingdom? Nobody wants to tell that guy, listen, time for a change, dude. your life's headed for destruction. Repent of your pride. Repent of your idolatry. You're not God. And if you don't stop, you're going to lose your very sanity. I mean, if somebody in our culture did that today, what would we call them? Judgmental, right? Who do you think you are? Right? Kind of sounds like one of those folks with the sandwich boards outside of Churchill Downs the week of Derby, right? Yeah, some of you are going, oh, okay. I wasn't there, but I hear that's the case, right? Yeah. I mean, that's exactly what it sounds like. You know, repent. There it is, old-time religion. Ugh, fires are coming, and there's all these big images. We talk about turning up the flames of hail, and there's always that twang with a hail kind of thing, right? Right? This word repentance has become such an ugly word. And at its heart, let me encourage you with this. At its heart, the word repentance is really all about grace. It's about grace. I mean, one of the most beautiful things that a human being can do for another is say, brother, sister, your train is on the tracks to destruction. It is time to leave the tracks before the wreck happens. I mean, if you saw your kid around a hot stove and he or she was getting ready to touch that hot burner, would you just say, let's see how this works out? Might be okay, might not. Insurance, you know, we could use the deductible. We might as well get that thing. No! Even if it hurt them, what would you do? You'd grab them, pull them away, and then you would say, listen, you don't want to do that. Well, why not? Because it hurts. And that's exactly what Daniel does. Daniel recounts the dream to the king. And at the end of the dream, he says this, therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. I mean, that's as direct as it gets. There's not a, hey, if it would be nice, you know, could you... Or, I don't want to seem too judgy, but, or like, if you have some time in your schedule, no, it's just, here it is, man. Stop. Do the right thing at the right time in the right way with the right people. I mean, the issue is the king thinks he's God. I mean, his pride is bigger than, I don't, how big is that? It's stop. You're not God. Change. You know, Daniel, think about being in Daniel's shoes. This is not really a popular thing to do for one's career. It would be a whole lot easier to just say, okay, King Nebuchadnezzar, let's see, we're going to do a little psychological profile because Dr. Phil taught me to do that, so I'm an expert. So let's see, if we think about Nebuchadnezzar, he's got some ego issues, he's an egomaniac. It would be better to not take on his ego, and then I will still be in the king's palace, I'll still have the king's ear, and that's going to work out better for me. So we're just going to tolerate another one of these rants. Wait a minute. I know. The issue is that King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he has a Napoleon's complex because, you know, he's kind of a little guy, and that's kind of how that works. So we'll just kind of, you know, we'll just kind of leave that alone. So even though Napoleon's not quite around yet, maybe that's what we'll do. Or better yet, what he could have said is, hey, God's coming. He's going to wipe him out. Let's just sit back and say nothing and watch the destruction happen. Would have been a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? I'm just going to tolerate this for a while, and then we're going to see what works out. Why does culture have such a hard time speaking the truth in love? Why does culture have such a hard time doing the right thing at the right time in the right way with the right people? Because when you tell somebody, look, man, your life, it's headed for destruction, you probably don't have to use those words, right? You don't have to be judgmental. You don't have to be mean-spirited. You don't have to wear a sandwich board. You don't have to say, you're headed to hell. It's just, I see this. Help me understand it. How's that working for you? if this continues, how's that going to end up? And I wonder sometimes if we try to substitute the beauty of God's grace with this human convention of tolerance. I'm just going to simply tolerate you so we can all kind of do our own thing. Grace is about restoration and redemption and forgiveness and healing, but it always comes by confrontation, doesn't it? God confronts us, somebody else confronts us, somebody challenges us. It's loving somebody enough to say, you're hurting yourself and you're hurting other people, and it doesn't have to be that way. It means loving somebody the way that they are, but loving them too much to leave them the way that they were. Well, Daniel confronts Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar does nothing for a while. Sometimes that's how it goes, isn't it? That person you love, you try to speak that truth into their life, and what do? They just, it's like watching a train wreck in slow motion. And the scriptures tell us that Nebuchadnezzar really does go literally insane. He loses his mind. He lives out with the beasts of the field. But at the end of time, the end of his time, or as the end of his time drew near, we might say, this is what we read in the story. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. Pretty powerful thing that happens, yes? Because when you raise your eyes towards heaven, what does that assume? There's a God there, and I'm not that God. And my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. No longer am I King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's someone else who is. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion, meaning that my reign is just a short one. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. Repentance enables transformation. Till you're ready to change, you won't be changed. Till you say it's time to change, change won't happen. God sent Daniel to share what was needed most. And in the end, Nebuchadnezzar's life is changed because he repents and puts his faith in God. Let me invite the worship team to come back forward. You know, do you love somebody enough to share the truth with them? The right thing, at the right time, in the right way, with that right person? Because that's what the ministry of Jesus is all about. There's a story in John chapter 8. And, you know, Christians, non-Christians, whoever, people love the story because here's how it goes. There's a group of people called the Pharisees, and they're kind of like the religious rent-a-cops of the day. And so they bring out this woman who's been caught in adultery, and they're ready. I mean, they got the book of the law right there. They've got the stones, and they say to Jesus, hey, listen, here's the deal, dude. The law says we have to stone this woman to death. And what does Jesus say? Let the first one without sin, you know, cast the first stone. And everybody goes, yeah, we love Jesus. That's awesome, man. You just told the religious rent-a-cops. Or whatever other word you want to use. But the part that we forget about the story is he says to the woman, go and sin no more. See, repentance is about recognizing that first, I probably have something I need to repent of. Right? I can be like a religious rent-a-cop. I've got stuff and problems and challenges and sins in my own life. But it's also recognizing that there are brothers and sisters who are part of my life that are wreaking havoc and destruction. And one of the most grace-filled, grace-giving things I can do is just say, stop. Stop. Sin no more. Let's continue to worship. You know, repentance ultimately is about transformation, and that's what I want you to hear. It's putting God back in charge of our lives. And you know what? Me, you, all of us, We all have areas in our lives that probably could use a bit of repentance, yes? Yeah. Doesn't make us bad. Like, I don't want you to go out of here today feeling the old, you know, religious kick in the pants. That's not the point, right? I've sat through enough of that. It means we're human. It means we need redemption. You know, one of the most powerful verses in Scripture comes from the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And it comes in Genesis 1:26. And it's this moment in which God creates people. And God says, let us make humanity in our likeness. No, the beauty of who we are is that we're all unique individuals. I mean, thank goodness that you all don't look like me. I mean, that's a scary world. That's a scary universe, right? Thank goodness you all don't think like I do. That's a scary universe, right? And I've learned so much from each one of you. I'm shaped by each one of you. There's a beauty in our diversity. There's a beauty in making room for other people's opinions, values, judgments, what have you. And we don't have to bash people for that, yes? Yeah. The threeness, I think, is what makes God so unique. He's Father, Son, and Spirit. And yet, the oneness is the one purpose that we all have. And it's about radiating, is probably a better word, radiating the love of our Creator. And when we turn from that life, when we think we know better, when we think we should tell someone else what's better, when we create destruction in our lives or in other people's lives, it misses that purpose of radiating God's love and life to the world. And that's where we need repentance, right? Repentance really is about forgetting who we are. You know? When I would screw up as a kid at home, and you always knew it was bad because you got the middle name, right? Brian Matthew Ebel. In many respects, it's you've forgotten who you are, right? When we hurt ourselves, when we hurt other people, we've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten that we're supposed to show love to ourselves and our neighbor, and that needs to change. Repentance isn't the hellfire, this sort of thing. It's time to change. I've forgotten who I am, God. I forgot who you created me to be. Help me and heal me and use me. And in those moments, do we really want somebody to tolerate us, or do we want somebody to love us enough to say, this is garbage and you were created for more? So back to my dilemma. My friends and I, we have this close friend. We help him through a period of 18 months, experience transformation in his life, and then we begin to watch him walk down maybe an even darker path. And so, you know, we have one of those pre-intervention type meetings where a group of about five of us, we get together and we start to talk about, you know, what do we do? And in this meeting, we ask one another, are we the Pharisees? Are we just a bunch of judgy, religious, unloving people if we go to him and say, hey, we see this again, you're doing it again, or you're not doing it to our level of satisfaction? I mean, are we the ones who need the real check? Because if we're honest, we've all got stuff in our own lives, pastors or not. Give me a break. Who do we think that we are? And so we decided, well, we're going to pray about it, right? And praying's good. I don't want to say praying's bad, but we pray about it and then we wait. We get together and we pray about it and we wait. And in the end, we blew it. We blew it. I blew it. I failed. The decisions were his. I don't operate his body or his mind. But we blew it in not calling him to change. And we watched him throw away his marriage and his relationship with his kids and his job. And it was painful. And if we would have loved him enough to have told him the truth and say, brother, sister, brother, in this case, I see this. Help me understand. I see this. It looks like harm. I see this. It feels like 18 months ago. Maybe the end of the story would have been different. In this case, we failed him. We didn't love him enough to tell him the truth and call him to repentance. And it hurts. It hurts to this day. You know, we're called to be Daniels. Each one of us in our own neighborhoods, our own office places. Culture, it loves tolerance, and I'm not saying that we don't make room for the other person. That's not what I'm getting at today. But if you saw a friend whose life was being thrown down a drain, would you rather be remembered for being tolerant or for loving them enough to confront them to change? There's a way to do it, and there's a way not to do it. You know, conceptually speaking, this is easy. Practically speaking, it's brutal, isn't it? So how do we do it? You do the right thing by confronting them. And you don't call your brother or your sister on the phone or like try to Facebook feed it so maybe they'll get the message, because nobody here has ever done that. Yeah, I mean, directly, and probably one of the most powerful things you can do is, rather than saying, you know, like if Schaefer here is my buddy, Mike, you're doing this, I just ask, Mike, I'm seeing this going on in your life. Help me understand. Mike, I'm seeing this pattern of behavior, and it looks like it's bringing pain into your life. Is that what you're feeling? How can I support you? How can I pray for you? How can I walk with you? How do you think this is going to end if this continues? You can do it in the right time. Folks, sooner is always better than later. Pray about it. I'm not saying don't pray about it, but after you've prayed about it and you're pretty sure this is off kilter, then act. Do it in the right way. Be loving, but be direct. I mean, how many conversations have you had with somebody that it takes them an hour and a half to get to the point? And like you leave and you're like, what was that really all about? No, just here it is. I'm concerned about you. And do it with the right people. You know, be direct. One of the most loving things that we can do for somebody is encourage them. In this life that's filled with all kinds of bumps and bruises and opportunities to be on the wrong tracks, moments of bringing hurt into our own lives or in the lives of somebody else, it's time for a change. It's time for a change. Grace does not always mean acceptance. Grace means loving somebody enough to say, God created you for more than this. Happy challenge on Mother's Day. Let's pray.